Let's pray. Father, this is a Bible study. Why do we study the Bible but to know you? That we might live with you in a way that is proper. We might worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, it's in your word that we see you, and that's what we desire. Lord, would you show us yourself? I believe you led me to this issue, and I pray that it's because there's a great need for it, and I pray you would minister to the hearts of those in your people, Lord, who are indeed in trial and suffering. In Jesus' name, may your spirit help us. Amen. Amen. So I began thinking about Sunday, and I thought about, even going back further to prayer meeting and when we were singing, and how I just kind of stopped everybody and said, you know, do you request, send grief and pain? And then on Sunday, again, where we're saying, Lord, take my ransom life, use it however you please, and just the reality of what that might mean. And then dealing with the parable of the sower and just the reality of people who do fall away because of difficulty, because of hardship. And as I was praying, seeking the Lord's face about what to share with tonight, I thought it might be helpful to deal with the reality of trial and difficulty and why it's a good thing for us and the benefit. The scripture says a lot about it, and so I thought it would be good to do that, because the reality is all of us go through trial. You're either in one right now, you just got out of one, or you're about to go into one. Sometimes you're in multiple at the same time. We're all very familiar with trials. And so let's ask the question. I call this thing the good thing about bad times. And let's go to Romans chapter 5. I think that's a good place to start. Romans 5. Starting with verse 3. Actually, let's start in verse 1 just because verse 3 kind of piggybacks off verse 2. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now let's just think about that. Do you rejoice in your sufferings? Do I? Is this a reality in your own life? And is this a reality in the church of Grace Church Austin, where when we see one another suffering, do we see the one suffering rejoicing in the suffering? Paul kind of just assumes that that's the case, right? Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Wait a minute, Paul, who does? He's writing to the church in Rome. This is just part of the Christian life. But how? What about suffering would make you want to rejoice? Because suffering doesn't feel good, right? Nothing about suffering makes you want to laugh or smile. In fact, it makes you want to weep. It makes you want to stay in bed. It makes you want to turn off all the lights and not come out of your room. Makes you want to crawl into a ball and stay in the fetal position. It doesn't make you want to talk to people. It makes you want to be alone. That's the natural result in the inclination. Just what we're what we tend to do, we have a tendency to do when suffering comes, is not rejoice. So how do we get from where we are to here? And Paul is not just talking about himself. He's saying we, our, which is really encouraging, because you think about the church in Rome, everybody in the church in Rome was not a super apostle. Everybody in the church of Rome was not up here, right? I mean, you have to assume that in the church of Rome, there were weak, fragile, new Christians, which means regardless of where you are in the Christian life, you can rejoice in your sufferings. This is not something only for the super high, mature, 50 years in the faith, willing to be a martyr can achieve. You can achieve rejoicing in your suffering. So what's the pathway to this? We rejoice in our sufferings. How? Knowing. So there's something to know. This is a mind thing. The reason why there can be rejoicing in the suffering is because there's something that is known. What do we need to know? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Okay, so suffering produces something. Now, what does it mean to produce? When you think of something produces something else, what are some images, pictures, analogies that come to your mind? You think of something that's being produced. This produces that.
Like a seed that produces fruit.
Right. That is perfect. The grocery store has the produce section, right? There's a seed that produced a tree. The tree produces fruit. This is coming from that. The it's a domino effect. This will lead to that. So suffering actually produces something. If you know this, if you know suffering is not here is something to be extremely helped by. Hold on to it. Suffering is not random. It's not coincidental. And it's not chaotic. It has an intention. And who is in control of all things? God, right? Which means, who is behind your suffering? God is. And what does Romans 8 tell us? That all things, what, work together for the bad, for the pain, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So you can know that God is behind it. God is good. He is compassionate. He will not chide forever. His anger does not last forever. He does not deal with us according to our sin. So, you know, if you're thinking the reason why I'm in this trial is because I'm a sinner, because I did something bad, and maybe there are consequences for sin, but you do realize that regardless of your trial, you're not facing what your sin deserves. So you're not being dealt with according to your sin, regardless of the trial. Hell is what you deserve for your sin. So you can take confidence in knowing God is sovereign. He's behind my suffering. He's good and kind. He loves me. And this is actually working for my good. So I need to know something. So my suffering is not random, it's not chaotic, it's not arbitrary, it's not coincidence. There's design behind it. And the design of my suffering is to produce endurance. What does that mean? Your suffering is meant. It's supposed to produce endurance in you. So what's endurance? What do you think?
Like
That word endurance, it actually means steadfastness. We don't talk that way. What does steadfast mean? Perseverance, but yeah, let's break it down even more. What does perseverance mean? If I was a 7-year-old, how would you explain perseverance? How would you explain steadfastness?
I guess think about like marathon running.
Yeah.
Like controlling the breath, like going a long distance, you know.
Yeah.
Like training yourself to do that, going like further and further distances.
Yeah, the idea of here's a word picture from this Greek word, patient waiting. When you're waiting for somebody, you're not patient. What do you end up doing? You leave, right? I'm the type of guy who I know if someone's going to come pick me up in a car and I can walk there, I'm just going to walk. You're not going to stand there. You're not going to stay there because you're not patient there. But if you're patient, you're going to wait. And that's the idea that comes from this endurance. It means to be steadfast, to not move. Your suffering, your trial will actually produce in you the ability to not move, to stand still, to patiently wait. Patiently wait on what? Or who? On God. So think about this. No matter what, because Paul does not define the sufferings, does he? And that word sufferings, it carries with it basically three different words: persecution, tribulation, and distress. So you can be persecuted and be steadfast. You can, if you endure, if you go through this suffering, the result of it will be that you will be able to stand firm and not move. You will be able to patiently wait upon the Lord, even if it means he will have you in this trial for a year, 2 years, 3 years, your entire life, or just a weekend. You will be able to patiently wait and be steadfast, unmoving, like the runner who has the endurance to be able to go through the whole race and not burn out and not get a cramp and say, man, I quit, I can't do this. Suffering actually will produce that in you. In other words, if you don't go through suffering, you won't have that. You won't be able to achieve that quality. He says, you won't be able to have this beautiful gift of endurance. This is the pathway to endurance. So you ask the question, we're in Romans 5 talking about suffering, trials. Do you desire to have endurance in the Christian life? Do you desire to be steadfast and unmoving? Suffering will give that to you. And not only that, but endurance will also lead somewhere. Endurance produces character. Now, how does endurance produce character? Hey, brother. They opened up this for y'all if y'all want it. So the question on the table is, how does endurance produce character? How does being unmovable as you suffer, as you patiently wait, looking to the Lord, trusting him, trusting in who he is, what he's promised, and what he's working in you, and believing that and not giving up? Not letting go of that truth. I know this about God. I know this about his word. I know what he's doing in me. And this suffering is for my good. It is not against me. It is not a cruel joke from a divine dictator. But this is a gift from my Father to produce something in me. And the only way to get it produced is to go through this path. And if I actually endure this suffering, if I stand, I'm going to come out on the other side of it better And one of the things I'm going to have is I'm going to have endurance. But the endurance is not an end of itself. The endurance is also going to lead somewhere. The endurance is going to lead to character. How does the endurance lead to character? Think of the trial that you're going through right now. You don't have to take long to think about it because you know what it is. Boom, it's right there. Okay, you're going to have to go through it until God takes it away, right? We have no choice. God's the one who gave it. He's the one that can take it away. Just like Job, God gave it. God could take it away. So you're in this trial. You have to go through it. You're going to go through it either with a patient waiting or an impatient grumbling. Impatient grumbling is also going to produce something. But it's not going to produce endurance, and it's not going to produce character. But if you patiently endure, if you look to the Lord and trust Him, how will that produce character in you? What are some thoughts? Sure. How will your suffering, and knowing that you're suffering, because we're talking about how do we get to the place where we rejoice in our suffering? Because typically, we don't rejoice in our suffering. I mean, our brother shared a song today. I don't know if we shared today, but I put it up. About Christian martyrs who rejoice as they are about to die. And we hear those stories and we say, I don't even rejoice when I'm in traffic. How do I get to the place where I can rejoice not only in traffic, but as I'm looking down the barrel of a shotgun? How can I rejoice? It's not something that's inescapable. It's not something that's just for super Christians, because there are no super Christians. They're just Christians. We're all saints. So how do we get there? And what we're seeing here in Romans 5 is that there is a producing that starts with the suffering. And the suffering produces endurance, and the endurance produces character. And so the question is, how does endurance produce character?
I would say, like scripture says, that God will never give you more than you can bear. I would say to trust the Lord and know that, I mean, whatever He does put on you is to grow you more and know that it might hurt now, but later, exactly, and later you will see that it made you a stronger believer.
Yeah.
You trust God more.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. One thing you were going to...
I'm thinking of, I was reading in 2 Corinthians 1, how, like, God allows us to go through stuff so that we can help others to, like, the suffering through which we suffer, we can help
comfort
another brother, we can comfort another brother and sister that's going through the same thing.
Yeah.
And I think that's the character producing in that sense.
Yeah.
But that was the first thing that came to mind.
That's good. So you think of character. People who have character, they're typically not born with it, right? I mean, John the Baptist was born with the Holy Spirit, but you know, aside from him, typically character is something that is gained through what?
Experience.
Testing. Training. Experience, yeah, testing. And that, interesting enough, is the basic root and idea of this word character. It has to do with proof, tried, testing. I love this analogy from John Piper. He said, you know, if you have a glass of water and it's on the table, it's clear, right? It sits there for an hour or so, and then somebody bumps the table. This glass of water that appeared clear, we realize that there were sediments on the bottom of the cup. And when the table is bumped, all the stuff at the bottom of the cup starts swirling around. This is the testing. Because what suffering does, so the analogy is the trial is the bumping of the table, and this stuff that was in us that we didn't know was there comes out. And why does God expose the hidden evils of our heart, as the hymn says? Is it just to say, look at you, you filthy sinner? No, it's so that it can be rooted out. It's so that we can become a vessel for the finer. Suffering, it tests us because it shows us what is still remaining in us. And we see when we suffer, oh, I'm impatient. Oh, I'm angry. I tend to go and retreat to this thing over here, this vice over here, even this good thing. But I do not run to the Lord when I suffer. I run to TV, or I run to my friends, or I run to the phone, or I run to Facebook, or I run to maybe even some sins. You would not see that unless God puts you through the fire. But that is how gold and silver is made more pure and more shiny and more costly, is it got to go through the fire. You don't get diamonds until the pressure comes. And this is what God is doing. He's conforming us into the image of his son. And if that's the goal of the Christian's heart, he's going to give us the desires of our heart, right? We desire him. We want to look like him. Well, the pathway to get there, many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. And so just think of the picture of this. Okay, I'm in a trial, I'm suffering, whether it's persecution, people are hating me, literally wanting to kill me, or it's my own fault. I did something stupid, I did something wrong, I did something, and now I'm reaping the consequences of it, and I feel it, and I wish it would go away, but God has not removed this thing from me, and so I'm in it. I'm here in this trial. And I want to walk through this trial in a way that would cause me to rejoice. So, Lord, I'm trusting you, and I'm going to patiently trust you. I'm not moving from this place of trust. I'm not moving from this place of loving you and worshiping you in this. And as I'm not moving, I'm seeing there's still stuff in me. I didn't realize this was still in me. I didn't realize that was still in me. And God is, okay, as I see it, Romans 8:13, by the Spirit, I'm putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You know, I was telling my wife, we were in Mexico, and as soon as we walked into the house, it was like 1 a.m. We finally got there after this like 18-hour bus ride. We get in the house, we're putting our bags down, and what does she see but a huge water bug, big Texas cockroach. Oh, Toby, please kill this thing, you know. And so what do? I don't just say, you know what, it'll show up. Just go to bed. It'll come out eventually. No, what do I do? I go hunting for it, right? I'm looking for this thing. I close the bathroom door. I'm like, it's me and you, bug. It's me and you. This is how we deal with our sin. You don't say, well, eventually, I'll get to it. You wouldn't do that with a roach. Sin leads to death. You hunt for it. And sometimes you don't see it. You don't see the things that are wrong with you. You don't see your blind spots. But you know what always brings it out? Bump of that table. Suffering. It always brings it out. And so what do? The character is produced because the testing, the trying, here's the proof. Okay, I'm going to root this thing out by God's grace. I didn't know I needed to repent of this thing. I didn't even know it was still there. But boom, here it is. And I see it. I'm going to repent. And think of a life of this. Think of all the trials you go through week after week, year after year, decade after decade. If you have a pattern of not grumbling, but I'm going to patiently wait on the Lord, and as the table is bumped, I see the swirling residue at the bottom, and I'm poking it out because I want this water to be clear. I want to be a vessel for the finer. This is producing that for you, and the endurance is producing character, and the character, this is worth it all right here, y'all, produces hope. Now, there's a temptation to say, that's it? Hope? I went through all this and all I get is hope? That's it? I mean, I was waiting for the big payoff. This is the final conclusion. This is the climax. You get on a roller coaster, you all the way up at the top, and you're like, that was the end of the drop. That's it? Hope? There's nothing else it produces? But notice this, and hope does not put us to shame. This is not a weak payoff. This is huge. Because what is our hope in? Look at verse 2. Romans 5, verse 2. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The glory of God. Hope does not put us to shame. The suffering is going to produce an ability to endure more suffering. And the more suffering you endure with a heart that is truly trusting and knowing God is for me, who can be against me? This will not separate me from the love of God. In fact, this is for my good. It was good that I was afflicted. I learned to love your law. I learned to walk with you more closely. I learned to rely on you. You emptied me of my schemes of earthly joy that I might find my all in you. This is good. And I'm seeing I still got issues. Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, show me my heart. Show me the hidden corners. I don't want any of it in there. And this is being rooted out trial by trial, more and more. And this is producing hope. Hope in the glory of God. Hope, which is not the idea of Barack Obama's presidency slogan. You know, we can think, oh, this is something I want to happen. And this is how people often think of hope. No, hope is the idea of trust and confidence. So you go through a trial, which is, I can't see the end of it. And you come through the end, and you end it trusting God with confidence in him and who he is, which allows you to go through the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Now, why does hope not put us to shame? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Let me ask y'all a question. When you think about your love for God, are you overly encouraged? No, that would put you to shame, right? That if you start thinking about how much you love God, even the desire you have to love him more, you still look at it on your best day and you're like, this is pitiful. Mm-hmm. No, the love that has been poured into our hearts is his love for us. This is the rock. This is the solid rock. You have access. You hope in the glory of God. You can rejoice. Why can you rejoice? Because one, you know this is for his glory. You know he loves me and this is for my good. You know that, as the brother already said, this is going to benefit other believers. This is going to make me a vessel for the finer. This is going to root out the areas of my life that I didn't know were there, that I don't want there. This is going to allow me to trust him more. I'm going to have more confidence in him and who he is and his promises and his word. And no matter what I go through, it's easy to trust God when the sun is shining. It's easy to trust God when everything is going your way, but when it's darkness outside, you can't see anything. You don't know where you're going. You feel alone. If you can trust in that time, if you can have confidence in that time, brothers and sisters, which of you don't desire that? Don't you desire, as somebody said, you know, we don't pray for a smaller cross. We pray for a stronger back, right? The desire of the true Christian is, I want to be able to endure anything and not grumble about it. Now, let me ask y'all, show of hands, how many of you actually desire that? No matter what comes, that you will not grumble, but that you will trust the Lord through every step. How many of y'all desire that? All right. How are you going to get there? Through suffering. But if you look at it as though, suffering. Who's going to rejoice at that? I'm not going to rejoice at that. But if you look at it on the other side, I'm going to come out trusting God more. I'm going to live for the glory of God, and that's going to be a motivation for me. I'm going to be less sinful. Oh, don't y'all long for heaven? Like, when you sin, don't you like, Maranatha, come Lord quick. I don't want to sin anymore. The more you suffer, the more character is produced, the more is rooted out if you do it properly. This is the path to it. To know that he loves you. Somebody turn to Psalm 119, 116. Psalm 119, 116. Whoever gets it, if you can read it for us. 119, verse 116.
Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope.
Right? We don't want to be put to shame in our hope. You're hoping in something. You're trusting in something. Your confidence is in something. Now, his prayer is, please don't let me be put to shame. But what does Romans 9:33 tell us? Yeah, do you know the whole, can you quote it? You got it.
Hope does not put us to shame because the love of God
is that's the one we just read. Romans 9:33. You got the right, you got the right idea because you're right.
23? Verse 33. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.
You will not be put to shame. The thing, what you are trusting in, who rather, your confidence in, you're trusting in, will not cause you to be put to shame, which is basically saying this: God will never fail you. He promises that if you endure this suffering properly, you will be able to rejoice. You know what? Real quick, turn to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 25, I think. You will be able to do this. Yeah, verse 25. Proverbs 31, 25. Somebody read that for us.
Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come.
She laughs at the time to come. That's the rejoicing. No matter what is coming at you, you can laugh at the time to come. Why? Because our hope is in God. Our hope is in his promises. I know no matter how painful this is to my body, this is going to produce in me what I've always wanted. It's like the people who go to the gym. It hurts lifting them weights, and you hear them groaning, doing all that number. Why are they doing that? They don't feel good doing that, but they desire something. In their mind, it's worth the pain for the payoff. No pain, no gain, right? And that's what sin lies to you. Sin promises you the payoff will be worth the pain. Is it ever? It never is. Sin never gives what it promises. The pain is never, the payoff is never worth the pain. But here you have the truth that with Christ, the pain that you're dealing with, this light momentary affliction is not to be compared with the glory that lies ahead. So one aspect of what's the good thing about bad times is that it's going to make you love God more, closer to Him, trust Him more. You'll be able to rejoice no matter what comes at you. You'll have a character and a strength and an endurance to be able to deal with more. But think about this also. You know, we looked at Matthew 13, the parable of the sower on Sunday, and it says that, you know, the one on the stony ground, the rocky ground, that in times of tribulation and persecution on account of the word, immediately they fell away. Well, flip it. You're going through tribulation. You're going through persecution. And you're not going anywhere. If hearing about this one on the stony ground is to give the person who is tempted with such things a warning, then what is the opposite? If you don't flee when persecution and tribulation come, that should give you confidence. That should give you a, wow, praise God, I love Him more than a pain-free existence. No matter how much this hurts, I'm not going anywhere. There's confidence there too. You may be on your knees. You may be crawling on your hands. You may be sliding on the ground, but you're still here. They left. The stony ground hearers, they're gone. They're out. It got too hard, they dipped. You're still here. You may not be standing, but you're still here. You may not be laughing at the time to come, but you're still here. And you know here is not here in Grace Church Austin. You're still at the feet of Christ. That is encouragement for your heart as you're going through. You realize, listen, other people, whatever trial y'all are dealing with right now, there are other people who have dealt with the same exact thing and they left. And you're still here. That's good news. What's the good thing about bad times is if you go through it and you still stand, you're still here. That's assurance of salvation. That's, you know, you think about this the Pilgrim's Progress, and man, he's in the doubting castle and despair and feeling all these things, but he has this key, these promises. I know I'm weak. I know I'm frail. I know I'm like a bruised reed, but where else shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't want to go anywhere else. It hurts in here, but I don't want to leave you. Other people have left for less, and here you stand. That's a good thing about bad times, because the more you go through it and you find out, you know what? I'm still walking behind Him. I got my knees are all bloody. I got scars on my face, but I'm still following Him. It almost seems like He's slowed His pace so that I could keep up with Him. That's our Savior. All right, let's look at James, and then we'll take questions if there are any. James chapter 1. I am very encouraged by this. I hope this encourages you all too. So James 1. Starting with verse 2. It's almost similar to what we just saw, right? Count it all joy. Rejoice, my brothers. Now know that doesn't mean, yay, somebody killed me. Yay, somebody killed my child. That's not what that means. But that means that your hope, your joy is unmovable because your hope and your joy is in Christ. Job wept bitterly. He shaved his head. He put on sackcloth and ashes. And the Bible says, in all these things, Job did not sin. He did not charge God with wrong. It's not wrong to weep bitterly. It's not wrong to put on sackcloth and ashes. It's not wrong to figuratively or literally shave your head in mourning. and all these things, Job did not sin. That's so count it all joy, rejoice does not mean you're laughing as someone is punching you in your face. That laugh as the time to come is obviously symbolic. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials, look at this, y'all, of various kinds. There is a reality, I think, that the devil can lie to you and tell you your trial is too small. It's not a real trial. I know housewives who the kids are going bananas and they are weeping and they can feel like, this isn't a trial. I'm not being persecuted for my faith. No one's stoning me. This doesn't count. These promises don't apply to this. And you have this various trials. That's encouraging. You know that there were housewives in the first century and there were martyrs. And these letters are being written to the churches. And you know that there were some children who are believers. And you think of the trial of a child, like I have three children who are believers. And I ask my children, okay, so what's most difficult for you as being a Christian? Oh, my siblings, they don't listen when I tell them, or you know, this toy thing. And it's like, come on, really? That's your trial? But that is. And here's what's encouraging about it is God doesn't exclude them. And he doesn't exclude you. And there are people who are suffering great things. And we should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But I just want to encourage you with this idea of trials of various kinds. Various. It's all kinds. If it's a trial to you, that's a trial. Have you ever had a toothache? Oh, I've had toothaches. You can't sleep. You can't eat. You can't think. Nothing. And somebody could be like, a tooth? Really? Just a tooth? Yes, a tooth. This is a trial. This is testing me in every area of my spirituality. I'm clinging to Christ and his promises for a tooth. You can have a hangnail that can end you in the hospital. Small things. We're weak. We're fragile. We're frail. The strongest man on earth can be brought down with a microscopic germ. We are not very strong. Various kinds. Regardless of the trial, apply the same principles. Apply the same promises, the same truths. Various kinds. Why? For. Don't you love that? He gives you reasons. He doesn't just say, rejoice in your trials, period. He gives you reasons and motivations. For you know, see it again? Knowing that suffering produces. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. I remember Jonathan Payne used to say, you know, don't cut it off before it has its full effect. You know, let the whole thing play out. Let it have its full effect. What's the full effect? That it's going to produce this hope that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For, again, look at the love of God to you. He gives you reasons for your suffering. He gives you explanations when he doesn't have to explain why he does what he does. Would you explain yourself to a 2-year-old? Would you explain yourself? No, you'd be like, because I said so. What are you questioning me for? And you're like, look at the kindness of God. He tells you why. For when he has stood the test, there it is, that steadfastness, unmovable, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. When your faith is tested, when you go through tribulation and persecution, when you endure hardships and sorrow and you remain steadfast, It's a reason to rejoice because it proves your faith is genuine. It's true. It's real. It's not fickle. It's not momentary. It's not based upon whether or not you have a good day. Your faith is built upon Christ. And whether you have the hardest day of your life or the best day of your life, you're not going anywhere. There's assurance there because now you can look and say, what has God promised me at the end of my life? This life is full of hardness and difficulty and suffering, but there is a heaven. There is a day when there will be no more tears and no more sighing and no more sorrow. But you can't hope in those days if you have a lack of assurance of your salvation. If you're doubting whether you're saved, you're not going to be looking to heaven in the hopes. But as you're going through the trials and you say, you know what? God is giving me the grace to endure this. That's what he gives to his people. Oh, I am in deep pain and sorrow, but my eyes are upon the hill from which comes my help. This is proving that my faith is genuine. And I'm standing steadfast under this trial. God loves you. He's poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And not your love for him, because that doesn't give you much encouragement at all, but his love for you, which was demonstrated most fully in the sending of the Son, who had the greatest trial and the greatest suffering and the greatest tribulation and the greatest persecution. And he endured all of that for you. There's a reason to rejoice. There's a reason to hope. There's a reason to, after all the tears are shed, to say, it is well with my soul. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. Well, pray that that will help you to rejoice in your suffering. As I pray, it helps me, because better believe it, my trials are coming too. Any questions or comments before we close?
Well, I've often wondered this. What do you think about in James when it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds? You know, and like you pointed out, trials of various kinds, and you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In that, could it be that if a Christian is in sin or struggles with a sin or has fallen into sin, that that could be considered a trial? Or is it wrong to think of that as a trial, but that's your own sin and it's not a trial, but something that you need to repent of? It's more plainly that, or, and then it's not a trial, or could it be a trial or both?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
So let's do examples. Let's say that you're speeding, which is breaking the law, and you get pulled over, and now you get a ticket, and you don't have money to pay for that ticket. Is that a trial? Or if it's not a trial, what would we call it? A consequence? Difficulty? Hardship? Am I to deal with that in any other way? Am I to not be patient, steadfast? Am I to not endure that in a way? I think in a way, every trial that we deal with is because of sin. In one way or another, Adam's sin or ours. And the trials that we go through, I mean, just the idea of a trial is going to be things that are hard for us. Now, if you're in sin, clearly the command is to repent. But there are consequences for sin. There are Christians who are in prison right now because of quick decision that they regret. And they repented of it, but now they're spending years in prison. And I think we would say, yeah, it's a trial. You're in a trial right now.
So a sin could be well repented of, but you still feel the residual effects of it, and it poses itself as a trial. Whether it's your own sin or the sin of someone else, that you just happen to be the collateral damage.
I think one of the greatest examples of this would be David, right? David sinned with Bathsheba. It's called murder. He didn't actually put the sword into the body of Uriah, but charged with murder, charged with adultery, lying, hiding, trying to cover it up, all of that. Well, he repented of that, but look at the consequences. And when you read the Psalms, he doesn't seem to be making a separation. He's just saying, I am in the pit. And even some of it, he's saying, I hid my sin. I did this to myself. I was quiet. I tried to hide it in, and my bones are groaning within me. I did this to myself. Now, there's a way out of that. If you've committed sins and you've put yourself in a place where you wouldn't be if you didn't commit that, well, what's the way out? Repentance, which is, you don't just repent from sin, you repent to God. So it's looking to God, it's hoping in Him, it's trusting in Him. And then you have to possibly, maybe for years and years, endure the consequences. But I think it's the same formula, if we will. I think it's the same prescription.
For years and years or so?
Yeah, whether it's a day or if it's for years and years. Different sins are going to have different, you know, levels of consequences. But my counsel to the Christian who's dealing with something is going to be endure it, looking to the Lord, rejoicing, because you know that even this, because we believe in the sovereign God who ordains and orchestrates even our sin. And I shared with y'all how my mother got here. That was sin, right? The way she got here was through sin. And yet, clearly, it was intended for her to be here. She's a believer, right? Nothing else. For the foundation of the world, we were chosen for adoption. So, yes, we understand that God, even sin, is orchestrated in His divine plan. But, yeah, unless there's a lack of repentance, if somebody comes to me and they're like, I messed up, I turn from it, but I'm still carrying the weight of it. I'm walking through the consequences. I would encourage them with some of these same passages. It's kind of like the unbeliever. We tell the unbeliever, repent and trust Christ. And we tell the believer, what are we supposed to do constantly? Repent and trust Christ. Look to Christ. That's not just a message for the Christian or the unbeliever. We all need to look to Christ. But I guess, you know, there could be some circumstances that would definitely preclude that. In James, for example, when it says if you're sick, call for the elders, right, that they would pray for you. And it says, if anyone has sinned, let him repent. So when people come, this has been the practice, I plan very much to do the same thing. People come to me for prayer. They came to the elders in San Antonio to pray. Before we started praying for them or anointing with oil, we would ask them, so is there any sin that has been committed that you haven't repented of? Because that might be the way out of the trial right there, right? That might be the way out of the suffering right there. The reason I'm in this suffering is because maybe I took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Because it says, because of this, many of you are weak, sick, and some have died. Some people are sick. Christians are sick, chronically ill, because they've been taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. I didn't write that. That's 1 Corinthians. So, yeah, you know, I would definitely try to find out more information, but typically. It's good, really, really good question. Any other questions, anybody?
Crazy how that's possible. I just kind of wanted to comment. I mentioned it before. I don't know if I missed it, but you know William Gurnall?
The name sounds very familiar.
kind of like a guy that came before Spurgeon, or the guy that kind of encouraged him greatly.
Okay.
He had a quote in one of, it's kind of like one of those little like Puritan paperbacks that,
sure,
yeah. One of the quotes was that God never has his hand in the in the sin of the environment, but always in the environment of the sin.
That's clever.
Yeah. You know, it just kind of always makes sense to me whenever I, you know, if there's repentance in my life, and I'm just like dealing with the residual effects of everything. Like, how can God be all up in it and not get his hands dirty?
Hmm. Yeah. It's quite an amazing thing. When anyone's tempted, let no one say, "I am tempted from God," for God cannot be tempted with evil. But when anyone is drawn away, he's drawn away by his own heart's lusts. Yeah. Amen. Oh, the question is, what was the phrase Brother Jonathan Paine would say about having its full effect? Oh, just let patience have its full effect? Steadfastness have its full effect. Just don't cut it off before it's time. Let it have its full effect. And, you know, it's kind of the idea of do not grow weary in well-doing, for you will reap a harvest if you do not faint. So don't faint. The harvest is right around the corner. I know Pentecostal preachers have had a field day with that verse about a harvest, but yeah, there definitely is a rejoicing to be had if we faint not. Well, pray this would help you all as I pray it helps me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you would condescend, you would come down and actually explain yourself to us, that you would, in this fallen world, the reason why we have tears and hardship and difficulty is because of the sin of Adam and the sin of other men and women, and yes, even our own sin, and yet you would allow somehow in the midst of all this murky mess, somehow you pull out of this dark fluid pure vessels. Lord, you use all of this. You orchestrate this and use it for our good and for your glory. Lord, would you forgive us for grumbling, for not rejoicing, for not counting it all joy when we would suffer various trials? Lord, forgive us for being shocked. Think it not strange, my brothers, when you face various trials. Lord, I pray that we would indeed with steadfastness endure the trial, that it would produce character, and that character would produce hope, and that hope would not put us to shame, because you have poured the love of God into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us. Lord, help us. We need you. We can't do this without you, but with you we can truly do all things, and we want to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.